That song says, "Holy, holy, holy, merciful and mighty, God in three persons, perfect Trinity." It reminded me of a verse we have in Psalm 62. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." And so we find here this perfect combination, this perfect balance of power and love. Merciful and mighty, God in three persons, perfect Trinity. And so, yes, we serve this omnipotent God, but yet he's a God who has come down and so loved us that he gave his only Son to rescue us. Holy, holy, holy. We talked about this motto, "Called unto holiness," at the outset. And I don't know if you remember what we said about the holiness of God. What does it mean when we say God is holy? Does anybody remember? No. He's separate, right? He's different than we are. He's, I guess the literal translation might be other. He's just not like us. He's different, completely different from us. And so how does the Bible describe God? What are some things? God is?
God is love.
God is love, right? We find that in the New Testament, in John's writings. God is love. It's not that God loves, but God is love. What else does the Bible tell us about God? God is light. Have you heard that? God is light, it says, and him is no darkness at all. It speaks there of his purity, the absolute sinlessness and absence of sin. Anything that is evil, light. God is light. God is love. And this morning I'd like us to consider this thought of love. Now, I've heard it too often in the last 2 days to let it go by. So, you need to have a pen this morning or a pencil. So if you don't have that, now I'm addressing the staff. I can't make the guests do anything. I can't make the staff do anything either. But but do you have a pen? I have a few up here. I think is there a tray there with pens? All right, so I'll try to give you something to write down. Is that all right? So we're up to number 5. The greatest thing in the world. The greatest thing in the world. Now, as I mentioned, these are topics and things, themes that I've heard over the years at Pilgrim Camp. And what is the greatest thing in the world? Love. Someone said Jesus, huh? Jesus, that's always a good answer. Any question in Sunday school, if you say Jesus, 50% of the time you're going to be right. But not this morning. Well, Jesus is the embodiment of the love of God, so we'll give you that one, all right? But the greatest thing in the world is love, and that's not something that that's taken from a little book written by Henry Drummond, The Greatest Thing in the World. And it was interesting as I picked this up out of my father's library before I came to camp, because he's spoken often to us on love and referenced this book. And as I opened it last night and looked at it, it says, this is a little funny because, well, you'll see. It says, "Given to Hans by Brother Gordon Gardner." Now, it's apparently Hans Waldfogel's book. I mean, my father's nephew, not Hans R. Waldfogel, the founder of the camp, but Hans R. Waldfogel, Brother Alfred's son. So how did you get Hans's book?
I don't know.
And it says, from Brother Gordon Gardner. And so he passed this along to Hans.
Hans recommended that to me.
Oh yeah, Hansi? Yeah. So that's where we have the title for this lesson, The Greatest Thing in the World. And his point is that, what is the supreme good? What is it that stands out as the highest good in the world? And he comes to the conclusion that it's love. And he bases that on 1 Corinthians 13. So let's start there this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. Now again, if I would ask you what we call that chapter, you would tell me it's the love chapter, right? And we've heard it at weddings, and I'm sure we've read it many times. Love. Now, in years past, I've often in morning worship left time for you to comment on things that bless you in the readings. And this year I seem to have not given you that opportunity. So, and there were times too when I would do that and Mom would say, get up, say something, get up. So I hear that in my mind, you know, still. But if you have something you'd like to share after we read this chat, we're going to read it through. And then maybe someone would like to comment something that blesses you about love. And then we'll maybe take some notes together. But let's start on the let's start with Johanna, and we'll just read up through the waitresses and the housekeepers, and then we'll come to the boys' row, okay? But just read one verse and read nice and loud.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
If I have the gifts of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up.
Does not behave rudely and does not seek its own. It is not provoked and is no evil.
It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth.
Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part.
When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away.
When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me.
For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known.
And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love.
Amen.
Can't help but to remember Brother Joseph Wanamaker when we read this chapter. This was the bell that he rang. Love one another, love one another. He wrote down all the verses in, I'll say the New Testament because I'm not sure now, on love. And he had it in a little pamphlet. And he prayed over this chapter hours. He felt he needed to be filled with the love of God. And I remember him, I don't know if he was in his 90s then, but it was the first year he came to camp. And when I was here, I think it was 1978, 79. And he was walking through the dining room, elderly, shuffling his feet. And he'd stop and turn and wave at a table and say, God bless you, God bless you. And then he'd shuffle a little bit more and God bless you. You felt God. You felt that love. I mean, the presence of God just came. And why was that? Because this man so prayed that he would have the love of God. And I think that's something about the kingdom of God, that it's it's not something we just know about, but it's something that God wants us to experience. He wants us to experience love. And it takes a work on our part. We need to see our need. He had an experience where he got angry with his stepmother, and she did nothing but love him. And he just fell on his knees and said, God, kill me. Or deliver me from this temper he had. And so he went on to become a real vessel of God's love, and God's great vessel he was. But because he purposed to pray things into his life, and one thing that we as Christians, if we are struggling along these lines, and most likely we are, because we don't have it in ourselves, we need to pray about this too. And make it a regular part of prayer. He prayed like a half hour for love, half hour for humility, half hour. I mean, he had about a 2-hour prayer pattern every day. But you know, he lived these things. That's the miracle. These things were part of his life. And God wants that to be part of our lives too. Put on these things. So that God could be glorified in us. And the world will see that we have love one for another. One for another.
That's the gentleman whose little portrait is there above the next to the clock. And he's also on the back of the a little booklet with a watermark in it. And his wife.
I think it's verse 4 that strikes me this morning. I mean, there's really volumes in this little chapter, but just the thought of how his love suffers long and is so kind. And it just impacts me with the long-suffering love of God towards me. And towards all of us, and how we really then have no right to give up on anyone else. He bears with us, and we really need to bear with one another. And I'm just so thankful for his long-suffering love this morning. And, you know, I'm just trusting him to be emptied enough of self that that kind of love can flow.
Thank you, Lord.
Fenelon, in his Steps of the Soul, went through the growth of the soul from first giving yourself to God and denying the natural appetites of the soul. And I won't go through all of them. But you come to the point where you find a clear perception of God's presence in everything. And that leads the soul to a new life of love, which is by ceasing from your own works and having God rule and work through your life in everything. And this kind of life, it becomes a life in union with God, where God himself is the indweller of the soul and is the light. For here, the soul's life is love, all love. And the capacity of that love increases continually. And I believe that's what God wants for me in my life and for every soul who loves him. He loves us. A master was asked once, and you have no doubt heard this story, and an elderly, like our brother Gordon and our mother Marie, what great truth can you share with us about the Bible? And so the gentleman shuffled to the podium, and he lifted up his shoulders, and he looked at the audience, and he said, with tears running down his face. Jesus loves me. And turned around and sat down.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
This morning is love suffers long and is kind. I'm not able to hear most of these testimonies, but I found that in my young life, and I've told my story every time I've been up at camp, so you all know my story pretty much, that at the age of 13, I lost my mother, not in death, but my mother was put aside by my father, and he took another woman in. And this very time, my Sunday school teacher was Caroline Gardner. She was Caroline Hofflander before she married Brother Gordon Gardner. And she wasn't telling me, but she told our girls' Sunday school class. She said, you must memorize 1 Corinthians. I didn't even turn to it in my book, because she said, you must memorize 1 Corinthians 13 and then pray that God will fill you with that kind of love. Now, at first, there were four of us children that my mother gave birth to that were left with a stepmother. And one of my siblings, as soon as my stepmother would curse us or say something bad to us, she'd go and stick out her tongue. And I said to my sibling, don't do that. Don't do that. She hates us, and I hate her. I said, then you need to pray that God would fill you with this love. But they were younger, they didn't understand. They didn't understand that they could pray and that God would give them endurance, patience to hang in there until their path was changed. And that same sibling said to me when I was an adult years later, Marie, you chose, always made the best choices. And I didn't make the best choices, but it was the indwelling Christ, the indwelling love of God that I prayed over. And then you can make the best choice, even if you have a bitter, bitter situation. And I would tell you the end of the story. I don't know if I've told it here, but anyway, at the end of my father's life, and I'm not going to stay long on that because you've all heard me tell that, he was in the hospital, and I didn't know about it, but my stepmother called me and said, your father's in the hospital, but he's going home tomorrow. I just thought I'd let you know, though. I was making supper, and my dear husband Charles, whose picture's on the front here in the middle of this little book, it got implanted in there later after the book was made, I think, because he only died 2 months ago. But anyway, my husband came in the door, and I was making supper. And I can see the picture right now. I'm here standing at the stove, and here comes my husband in. And I said, you know what, Charles? My stepmother just called me and said my father's in the hospital. And you know what? I feel like I should go and see him. What are you doing here then? Making supper. Turn the fires off and go. And I never will cease to thank God that my husband cared more for souls than he did for his supper and his necessary food. And I'm told I won't say any more, except that I did go to the hospital. And when I got there, my stepmother and two of my step siblings were standing along the wall, and I was the only true child of my father. And my father was thrashing on the bed, and I had read that already. I was an avid reader, and I had read that sometimes people thrash back and forth when they're dying. And he was thrashing, and he was saying something. And what do you think he was saying? All my past is going before me. All my past is going before me. Now, what do you think he was thinking? Probably how he dumped my precious mother, who faithfully read to him every day because he only had a second grade education, my father did. All the past is going before me. Now, I was not prepared for that because she said he was going home in the morning. I was prepared my father to be sitting up in bed and ready to leave, but he was not doing that. And so I put my hand on his hand. I said, Dad, let me talk to you. I said, would you like to invite Jesus into your life? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And God can forgive your sins. I didn't specify anything. I didn't need to. I felt that the Spirit of God was dealing with him. And that's why he was thrashing so on the bed. I said, let's pray. And I put my hand on my father's hand. And the thrashing stopped. I said, dear Father, I said, you can say it after me quietly if you want to. Thank you for Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost and so forth. You know what I would have said. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To make this story short and to get to my point, my father settled down. After saying quietly all I was saying to him, I was watching, I was peeking with my eyes shut, but peeking, you know. I said, do you believe Jesus has come into your life? Yes. He said he would forgive you. Do you believe he's forgiven you? Yes. I said, then let's say thank you to him. Thank you, Father, for being here. Now, here's the story I wanted to say. Love suffers long. Does it pay when you're going through such a big loss as losing your own mother to another woman and just be able to keep on being decent and courteous? Yes. Only about 25 years ago, which is a long time ago, I got a short note from my stepmother. She had gone to live with her only daughter out in Connecticut, out here in the East. She wrote a note. Marie, write down all those scriptures that you told your father that last night of his life. Macy. No love, no dear Marie, no nothing like that. But she saw with her ungodly eyes that the Word of God that I was telling my father, and by the way, I forgot to say, when I left, my father said, thank you so much, Marie Phyllis, for coming to me. He never thanked me or made any mention. Anyway, so what did I do? I could have done one of two things. I could have ripped that letter up and thrown it down, or I could have said, God, I believe the Holy Spirit is knocking at her heart. Because I never said a sassy word back to her. Why? Because my Sunday school teacher said, love suffers long and is kind. Doesn't. So I especially talk to the precious young people. I love these boys and I love these girls. And I love everyone and everybody else too. Big people that I knew, like little Alan B. Cano sitting behind me somewhere. I love him and Carol. But I sat down and I wrote down every scripture I could think of that was potent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is nothing too hard for God. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things. If we confess our sins, I guess I said that earlier, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I wrote down about 10 scriptures. And I said, lovingly, Marie. And I didn't say, I am praying for you, because this happened before I went to Africa to be a missionary for 4 years. My first letter home was, Dear Dad and Macy, and told them a little bit about my trip, and that I arrived safely, and may God bless you. She wrote back, and she says, You save your God bless yous for yourself. That's what she wrote back. That was my letter back. I'm telling you, it's love has to suffer long and be kind. And I wrote another letter back, but I didn't say God bless you, because she said I should keep that for myself. And I did, because I needed all the blessing of God I could have. And she didn't know she needed it at that time. But this is about 10 years later. When she was dying, does it pay? It does. Love Amen. Pays, period.
Praise God. I'd like you to write down now 9 ingredients of love. And again, this is from The Greatest Thing in the World by Henry Drummond. But before we write those 9 things down, it's important to know where this chapter is placed in the Word of God. Do you know anything about the 12th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians? You know what that's about? About spiritual gifts, right? And this church at Corinth was blessed, and there were prophets, and there were teachers, and there were those who spoke in tongues, and those who had the gift of healing, and so forth. It seems to be a very gifted assembly. The end of the 12th chapter, and again, remember, there were no divisions in these letters when Paul wrote them, as we have them today. It says, after describing all the different gifts and speaking about the body of Christ and the body of Christ, how it ought to function as a unit, and he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way, or, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way. And then he interjects this little section on love. And then the 14th chapter picks up again about the evidences of tongues and interpretation in the church. And yet it seems to indicate to us that all of this, all of those gifts of the Spirit, must be exercised in the love of God. He begins by saying, if I speak in tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So you see the contrast here. These are wonderful things. Faith to move mountains, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great thing? Something that Jesus spoke of. And the ability to prophesy and to speak forth God's word and to understand the mysteries of God and to be able to tell others, isn't that a wonderful thing? Yes, it is. And to speak in the tongues of men and angels. To have God's anointing upon our words, that's a wonderful thing. He goes on to say, even if I give all that I possess to take care of the poor, if I have charity in that sense, and I'm willing to give my body to be burned, to die for Christ, and I have not love, what does he say? I am nothing. And then he goes on to say, love suffers long. So here's the list. You want the nine things? The first one is patience. We heard that, long-suffering. So patience is the first one. The next one is kindness. The next one is generosity. Now you can ask Henry Drummond about that. But he links that with envieth not. And he says that, this is his thought on that, that even in the Christian circles, there will be other people who do the work that you do as well. There are other Christian workers, just like all of us, other people who serve Christ. And instead of looking upon their work and being envious of them, we ought to have a generous spirit toward them and say, thank God for what they're doing, and God bless their work. That's real love. Humility is the next one. We're up to number four, right? Patience, kindness, generosity, humility. That would go along with charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And then a word that Sister Marie used this morning, thought it was interesting. She said, courtesy. Is courtesy part of love? Courtesy seems to be how we behave, how you want to say it, in society, how we treat one another. You know, do you open the door for someone? Are you polite? Is that part of love?
It says not rude.
Not to be rude, right? To be a gentleman. What does it mean to be a gentleman? To be a gentleman? Is that where it comes from? Are you a gentleman, Tevin? I'm just asking.
We're called to be gentle men.
I told Tevin I was going to take him down in the water. He said, Brother Phil, I could bench twice your weight. I was just kidding. So please be a gentleman with me, okay, Tevin? Thank you. The next one is unselfishness. Unselfish. Love is unselfish. Love gives without looking for something in return. It's unselfish. It just gives and gives and gives. The next one is a good temper. That goes along with is not easily provoked. Is not provoked. I was also thinking of Brother Wanamaker when I thought of this. I think the thing that got him set off, Brother Tom, wasn't it that the soup wasn't hot enough? Something little like that, right?
No, she said have some more.
Okay, right.
And he did more.
So here, his mother was just trying to be kind to him, and he flew off in a rage at her. Good temper. And the next one now, let's see, guilelessness, G-U-I-L-E, Lessness. Now, what does that mean? Huh? Love in green is guilelessness. Thinketh no evil. And the last one is sincerity. Rejoiceth in the truth. And all of these things really deal with our relationship to one another, to others. Yes, we're called to love our God with all our heart. But in this description of love, I believe it speaks of our love as shown to one another, as Christ has loved us. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. John goes on to say, you can't say that you love God, whom you have not seen with your natural eye, if you don't love your brother who you have seen. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? We cannot say we love God if we do not love those he's placed in our lives. Jesus went as far as to say that we need to love not only those who love us, but we need to love our enemies. The story of the Good Samaritan illustrates that. That love is not bound by those that are part of our race. I think that's something that we've seen recently in our country, how divided we are. We haven't learned to love. The love of God is not in our hearts. And we need to pray that God would somehow awaken us to our need of his love. I wrote down this little quote that was in the book. It says, I will pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. So those little acts of kindness done in the love of God have eternal value. I remember growing up how often my father would stop to help someone. If someone was broken down on the side of the road, he'd stop and see what the problem was. Went out of his way to be kind to people, to show love to people. One story that comes to mind is about a man who was not a Christian. And his family had begun to come to our church. He didn't want to come. He had no part for God, no part for religion. And he ended up in the hospital. And it was a winter day, and actually it was a blizzard, a really bad snowstorm. And God put it in my father's heart to visit this man. Now, the natural thing would be, it's snowing out. It's a blizzard. This doesn't make any sense. I'll visit him tomorrow. But Dad went that day. And when he walked into that room, the man knew who he was and said, "Why did you come today to see me?" And that melted his heart to think that someone cared enough for him. Now, what motivated Dad to do that? The love of God. The love of God constrained him. It wasn't convenient. It was something that maybe could have been put off. but love constrained. And that love won that man. That man accepted the Lord, and he became one that was filled with the love of God. Just one other thought in closing. Well, I did want to just read this just real quickly to you, because our brother Tom touched on it a little bit. He says this. Now listen, okay? Pay attention. Now I have all but finished. How many of you will join me in reading this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, once a week for the next 3 months? A man did that once and it changed his whole life. Will you do it? It is for the greatest thing in the world. You might begin by reading it every day, especially the verses which describe the perfect character. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Get these ingredients into your life. Then everything that you do is eternal. It is worth doing. It is worth giving time to. No man can become a saint in his sleep. Now, that's a good quote. No man can become a saint in his sleep. And to fulfill the condition required demands a certain amount of prayer and meditation and time. Just as improvement in any direction, bodily or mental, requires preparation and care. Address yourself to that one thing. At any cost, have this transcendent character exchanged for yours. You will find as you look back upon your life that the moments that stand out, the moments when you have really lived, are the moments when you have done things in a spirit of love. I've always been impressed by Matthew 25. There are a number of parables in that chapter. There's the parable of the 10 virgins and the oil, and there's the parable of the pounds, talents. And then there's this parable, story of what's going to take place when we stand before God. You familiar with that? He says, in that day, the Lord Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. One will go to the left and one will go to the right. One will go into eternal glory and others into eternal damnation. And what makes the difference? He says there, it's the little things you've done in my name. He says the ones on the right will say, Lord, when did we give you a cup of cold water? When did we see you naked or and clothe you? When did we visit you when you were in jail? When did we do that little thing, that act of kindness for you? And Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. And the ones that are turned aside, Lord, when did we see you? When did we not do that for you? When did we not feed the homeless, clothe those that had nothing? When, Lord? And he replies, when you didn't do to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it unto me. And there's this division at the end, this separation. And you say, how can that be? How can that be? I thought all I needed to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I would be saved. How can it be that now the Bible makes a clear statement that my eternity seems to hang on this one thought of love? Why? Because if we don't love, then we've never received the true Spirit of Christ. Because Jesus loves. And Jesus gave himself because of love. And if Jesus is living within us, then we will be a people that love one another. that love our enemies, that love those who are unlovely. You see, God is love. And if God dwells in us, then his love is made perfect in us. And so in the end, love is the thing, the greatest thing, because God is love. And so are you filled with God today? If you are, then you will be a loving person. His love will flow from you. And if love does not mark our lives, then we need to get to God and say, God, do I really have the real thing? Do I really know you? Love is an action word. It says in John, a little letter of 1 John, let's not love just in word. It's easy to say, I love you, right? I mean, it's something we should say. We probably should say it more. We should say it from our heart. But if we say, I love you, then we'll do those things that show love. So let's not love in word, but in deed and in truth. Let's bow our heads. Now, the temptation always comes to maybe think or say something that's not loving. And even in a place like Pilgrim Camp, there are times that our love is tested. And we realize that we need God's love. We need him to come and fill us with his love. But as was suggested here in the reading, are we willing to spend the time that's needed for God to work his love into our hearts, to change us, to make us like Jesus? Let's give him the time that he needs to work in us. It's for our eternal profit, our eternal welfare. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come to you. We can come to a God who is love. And we ask you to pour your love into our hearts, that this love would be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't have this love. We don't have what you require. But, Lord, you give to us. You give grace. You give power to love as you love. Change us, Lord. Help us to take these things to heart, and to commit ourselves to pray and to seek your face and to be transformed into your likeness. I pray that you'd help us throughout this day, Lord. Maybe things will come that will stretch us, and we'll see that we need to call upon you for grace to love as you loved. Forgive us for words that are not of you. Forgive us for thoughts that are not loving. Fill us more fully with your love, I pray, that others would know that we are Christians because we love one another. So we just commit this day to you. Help us to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We can sing that chorus that's at the bottom of our page. Oh, to reflect his grace, causing the world to see love that will glow till others shall know Jesus revealed in me. That's 64.
Oh, to reflect his grace, causing the world to see love that will glow till others shall know Jesus revealed in me.
causing the world to sing. Love that will glow till others shall know. Jesus revealed in me. The Lord bless you. Today we meet again in the evening, 8:15, we have a time of prayer. So God bless you this day. And hopefully it'll be a little bit cooler. It seems like it's a nice day.